Good evening, friends. Sorry to break into your conversation. Always nice when folks are chatting away and you feel guilty about stopping them. But it's good to see you this evening. And may the Lord bless us as John brings us the ministry tonight from the Psalm of Ascents. May our hearts be warmed and challenged and uplifted. Just to remind you that next week, it's the West Lancs Fellowship and the churches come together for ministry and fellowship. That will be at Pemberton. Now, if anybody needs a lift, please speak to us. We'll organise some lifts. But Pemberton's not a million miles away. And it'll be good to get together with brothers and sisters in Christ from like-minded churches. Also, SGA this coming Friday. It's 7:30. Again, if you could come along, we'll get an update of the unfolding, rapidly unfolding fence in Ukraine. The prayer meeting on Monday night, I think there were close to 1,000 on that prayer meeting. And it was the same with the World Mission prayer meeting on the Sunday night. I think there was close to 1,000 on that meeting also, and then they had another one on the Monday night. So lots of people praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ in Ukraine, and obviously we will be adding our voices to that prayer tonight. I'm just going to open in prayer, a brief prayer, commending ourselves to the Lord. Then we'll sing number 53, and John will come and read the scriptures and minister to us. Let us pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the sovereign grace that finds us here. We praise you for our fellowship in Christ. We know that a number of churches have their midweek tonight dotted around the nation, whether it's England, Scotland, Wales, Ireland, North or South, or even over there in the Isle of Man. We pray, Lord, that where your people are gathered and our voices are united this evening, supplicating and petitioning the throne of grace that your ear would be attentive to our cry. Bless our brother John as he comes and opens the word, and we're taken up to heaven, O God, in these songs of ascents, and our hearts are touched and edified as we're brought to the scriptures. So Lord, minister to each of our hearts. May this prove to be a little spiritual oasis amidst this barren wilderness of a world in which we are living. So, Lord, we commit our meeting, commend ourselves into your hands for this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Number 53. Here from the world we turn, Jesus to seek.
Jesus, our dearest friend.
Well, it's good to be with you again and ministering as we look at the songs of ascents. A few this week, not next week, obviously, because of the West Lancs meeting, and then a few more afterwards. And we're at Psalm 124 tonight, Psalm 124. Psalm 124, a song of ascents, a song of ascents of David. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when men rose up against us, they would have swallowed us alive when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters would have overwhelmed us, the stream would have gone over our soul, then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Don't think we have to imagine, do we, that this psalm being sung on the way up to Jerusalem, perhaps after a year when there's been many troubles and distresses, perhaps they have had threats of invasion, they have had their enemies threatening them, and they're calling one another to remember past deliverances. If they lived many years later, they could be singing with Charles Wesley, "And Are We Yet Alive?" and see each other's face. And there are four metaphors, I think, but the first one is a sort of double one that come out through here. Vivid pictures of what could have happened to them and hasn't happened to them. And I think these are things we so often can say. It's almost a standing miracle at the moment, isn't it? If we can meet in peace and safety in our land and in our churches and not have someone who's shutting us down. And here we are, we can surely identify with this. And I've got three points, and they might be of varying lengths. The first is the attack. We will look at all the psalm, but I want to take it in this way. Look at the second half of verse 2. It says, when men rose up against us, they would have swallowed us alive when their wrath was kindled against us. Here is the attack. How much danger Israel had seen, even by David's time, for the nations repeatedly rose up against God's people, right from the beginning, right from when they were in the wilderness, before they even got to Sinai, Amalek attacked them, having just got out of Egypt. And just as in the history of the United Kingdom, God's church has often had great dangers, and in the world today, many people are living, aren't they, in great danger of oppression and persecution. Many are in it, but the church is still alive in those places, and we know that this is what we're to expect. Jesus in John 15 verse 18, if the world hates you, then know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. For because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. We have to understand that to make sense of why it is that the world attacks inoffensive Christians. And what people want to do is, and it's so evident these days, aren't they? People are more and more open about it in our land. They want, verse 3, utterly to destroy God's people, to swallow us up alive. Remember, surely this is in David's mind, the time when with Israel rebelled in the desert and the earth swallowed up Dathan and Abiram and all their family. And then fire came out from the presence of the Lord and destroyed those who are offering fire in their own censers. And that double picture is here, isn't it? They would have swallowed us alive when their wrath was kindled against us. There's the idea of fire. People, sinners, want to destroy God's people utterly, remove us from the earth because they are on fire with anger against us. Why are they on fire with anger against us? Well, there may be many reasons. I've got four. I'm not claiming this is exhaustive. But here are the reasons I've got. One is that we claim that God has chosen us as objects of his grace, because he has. But they assume that we are proud. We say, well, they say, how, you know, what do you claim? We claim that God has saved me. It's all of grace. It's all of sovereign grace. It's nothing of mine. It's nothing I deserve. It's all of his grace. But they can't grasp this. They say, well, if you're saying God has chosen you and not chosen me, you must be saying you're better than me. And we say, no, that's not the point at all. But sinners cannot understand the grace of God. And so they think we are being proud when we say we are the elect of God. I know I've been saved by God. Secondly, because you must move on, sinners hate us because our lives are holy. Well, I hope that they do. I hope our lives are holy. But our lifestyle, even if you don't think you're particularly holy or as holy as you should be, it's going to be one, isn't it, that challenges the lifestyle of people around. Increasingly, as our culture degenerates and things that would have been considered wrong by everybody 60, 70 years ago are now considered right more and more, and the whole flood coming in every year of some new abomination, which is considered to be not only now should you be allowed to do it, but everybody's got to say it's a good idea. And we say these things are wrong, and it challenges them and convicts them. So they hate us because we live according to God's word in a way that they don't want to do. But that's the point. They don't want to be holy. Peter says, 1 Peter 4 and verse 3, we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, and they speak evil of you. They call us hypocrites. They call us whatever names they want to call us. And they wish we weren't here. And they try to destroy us. Third reason is because we tell them they're sinners. We tell them they must repent. This is where the battle is being drawn now, isn't it? But here on the front page of Evangelical Times, it should become a crime to call for repentance, say humanists. So I'm right up to date here, aren't I? I prepared this and I've preached it before. That's why but it's in my notes here. We tell them they're sinners, tell them they must repent, and their pride can't stomach it. Who are you to tell me that I might be wrong and that I might have a God to answer to? And the proud, autonomous, sinful human being attacks the messenger for the message. And then, fourthly, we tell them about Jesus, and they hate him, as Jesus himself said. We've quoted that. Because he is God and he is light, and the darkness hates the light. Again, we have these words, don't we? John 3 and verse 19, that familiar words to us, I'm sure. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And men love darkness rather than light, and so they hate those who are the light of the world. This is the attack. What's the defense? Well, verse 1 says, if it had not been that the Lord who was on our side. Beginning of verse 2, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. And then we'll come back to those verses, but that gives us the clue, doesn't it? Verses 4 and 5. If the Lord hadn't been with us, then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. Why are we still here and not, this is the second metaphor, swept away by the raging flood of their anger? Because these people have all the resources, don't they? They have the propaganda in their hands. They have often the government, sinful people. So you think they'll be on their side. You would have thought that the Church of Jesus Christ, it's a miracle that it's ever not been persecuted in our land, that it's ever been free at all, that we haven't been underground ever since the Reformation as we were before, those who truly believed the Bible. Why? Why have we not been swept away by the raging flood of the anger of sinners? Because, twice, the Lord is on our side. He has been on our side. Here are the pilgrims on their way up to Jerusalem. We wouldn't be here if the Lord hadn't been on our side through this past year. Well, we can say that, can't we? Always. We don't have to wait for a particular time of year to say that. The Lord is on our side. It's there twice. That's for emphasis. He chose us and he will keep us. And all the flood of the wicked's anger and rage cannot individually pluck us from his side. We know that. None can pluck us from Christ's hand, from the Father's hand. But this is meant to be, isn't it? Corporate, not just individual. So look at it like this. God works all things in the universe to ensure what? Well, we know what. To ensure that his elect are saved. Very familiar verse, isn't it? Romans 8 and verse 28. Billy was quoting this the other day. And rightly saying sometimes people drop the end off. Let's quote the verse. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are, and it's right here, this is absolutely good, the called according to his purposes. It's looking at God's people as the called. It's not just saying who those who are called, it's saying here we are the called. We are those who are the called according to God's purpose. That's true of all believers. And God is working everything in this vast universe in his providence for our good, which means ultimately, though there's many things on the way, it means ultimately for our salvation and to bring each and every one of the called together to be the new Jerusalem when the pilgrimage is ended. And God knows who he's going to save and who he has saved in the past, is saving now and will save in the future. And he is the one who is working everything. I don't know why God has allowed Putin to invade Ukraine, why that is for the good of the elect over the whole world, but God does. And I don't know why, if, I don't know, something absolutely trivial happened to me today, I don't know why that's for, but God does. Everything is in his hand, not a sparrow falls. And that even includes persecution. So here in verse 6, blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. That's the third metaphor. They can only kill us when he allows. There's that hymn, isn't it, that says that not a shaft can hit till the Lord sees fit. They are like, you see, this is a third metaphor. He has not given us as prey to their teeth. They are pictured now as those who are like ravenous beasts who seek to devour us. God does not, in the Bible, does he teach us to think of everybody as being basically good and nice? And here is where the crunch comes, and this is our opponents. But he restrains their wrath. Let me give you a very quick reminder of history. There it is, isn't it? In terms of God's defence, there's Mary the First, comes in after Henry the Eighth, and begins to burn Protestants, and nearly 300 die at the stake, and more than 300 also die in prison awaiting the stake because prison conditions were not very good. And often you didn't get any food unless someone brought it into you. And they would like to end up in prison if they did. And there was 5 years of this. Well, 3 years of the burnings. And then God removes Mary, still a young woman. And before that had been Edward the Sixth, and God had given the Reformation great impetus. Then you have Mary, and she's seeking to devour, she's seeking to sweep away. But God brings her reign to a premature end, and God's people are delivered. Tragic, isn't it, really, with Mary? It was given out that there was going to be a successor, and the Protestants were thinking, oh dear, you know, we're in for a dynasty of Roman Catholic oppressors. And they found it wasn't a pregnancy. It was cancer, which killed her. God is in control. God removes those who would swallow us up. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. And therefore, this is the third point. This is the response. We have one metaphor still to come. Verse 1 again. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say. Here it is in verse 6. Blessed be the Lord. We are to give corporate, public expression to the fact in our worship that we are kept by the Lord's power to salvation, not ours. We often do, don't we? We say this in our prayers. We sing hymns that say it. Lord, you are the one who saves us. You are the one who keeps us. You are the one who will bring us safe to glory. Love with everlasting love. While God and I shall be, I am his and he is mine. All the way my Saviour leads me. We could mount them up, couldn't we? No condemnation now. You know, hymn after hymn, prayer after prayer, surely, yes. This is, isn't it, a great theme of the pilgrim people of God. The Lord is on our side. Blessed be the Lord. Our worship should be joyful, shouldn't it? And this has an aspect of mutual strengthening, doesn't it, when we sing these things or hear them prayed, as well as thanksgiving to the Lord, but the thanksgiving to the Lord must come first. Thanksgiving from the heart, not just from the mind, from the heart. Because, verse 7, here is this other metaphor. Our soul, and here it is again, this idea of the corporate people. Psalm 123, remember, go back to Psalm 123, because this does follow on, really. Psalm 123, verse 3. Have mercy on us, O Lord, have mercy on us, they're praying. For we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorn of those who are at ease, with the contempt of the proud. That was their situation, and here they are perhaps the next year, and they're saying, but the Lord has kept us. Those who would have poor contempt and reproach and attack us have been restrained. And here's this phrase again, our soul, it's there in verse 4. It's this corporate soul, verse 7, our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. That the corporate soul of the people of God as their one in soul. Praising God, as we should, for deliverances when it seemed that evil had trapped us and there was no hope. This is the picture. The fowler in those days, the one who would catch birds to eat them or sell them to others to eat them, would have a wire snare with a part that came out towards him, and he would put it on the ground so he could hide behind a bush or something, and then he would cover that snare with earth, and when a bird went and hopped into the circle, you pull the wire, the trap goes, and the bird is trapped by its legs, and you can then kill it. Interestingly, and I don't know if we're meant to read this in, but the way that there was a technique to this, and if you pulled the wire too quickly and too sharply, it was likely to break and the bird would get away. The best way of catching the birds was not to have a full-on attack, as it were. And I don't know if we can draw anything out of that, but again, you think of the death of Mary, or Queen Anne, who was really wanting to persecute nonconformists, and then she died, and you know the story, don't you, of the Puritan preacher who knew that he'd met a bishop who he knew, and he'd said, Queen Anne is about to die. They'd passed the Schism Act. You weren't going to be allowed to do anything, really, unless you were in the Church of England, any public position, schoolmaster, anything. And he was standing in Smithfield and saying, you know, I wonder, are we going to burn again? And Bishop Burnet said to him, I've heard the Queen's on the point of death. I'll send a signal, and they arranged a signal, and this preacher is preaching in his pulpit, and partway through his sermon, a handkerchief comes down from the gallery. That's the signal. And he stopped in the middle of what he was saying. He said, Queen Anne is dead. That's where the expression comes from. And he was able to say, the Lord has broken the snare and we have escaped. That's what he's saying, isn't it? Now, you see, as we face what we face, and it's almost something new every year, isn't it, about, you know, you mustn't talk about marriage You mustn't be against homosexuality. You mustn't be say that something wrong with transgenderism and trying to change your gender and all these kind of things. And the pressure is coming on to say you mustn't say this. When will it come? You mustn't say Jesus is the only way to God. And we can see the storm clouds, can't we? And we know that many other nations, they have this. So it's not just theory. What we have to say, I believe, brothers and sisters, tonight is this. I'm not saying God will deliver us from persecution. I am saying that we must say and believe that he might deliver us from persecution. Here were a people, does not it strike you as you read this psalm, who are surprised, joyfully surprised. We thought we'd had it, and the Lord has intervened, and we're still here. And maybe that's where we'll be, saying we thought everything was going to go really bad, and maybe the Lord will change it, and we'll be able to sing this psalm in that way. Isaac Watts wrote a paraphrase. He wrote a paraphrase, I think, of every psalm, but he certainly wrote one of this psalm, and he put as a title, A Song for the 5th of November. He was thinking, that's the appropriate day, isn't it, to sing these things, more than any other day. They were going to blow up Parliament and bring and get rid of James the First and bring back Catholicism, and the Lord has delivered us. The Lord discovered the plot. That's what he was saying. So, verse 8, as we finish, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Well, we've had that already, haven't we? We've had it in Psalm 121. I will lift my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. We've had it in Psalm 123. Unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. The same sort of idea. What's happening here is the pilgrims are looking back in faith and thanksgiving in the rest of the psalm, the first seven verses, and now Psalm 8 is looking forward, isn't it? It's looking forward in faith. As we look back in faith and thanksgiving for God's protection of his people and his gospel and his church, and we thank him for doing that, that's what should lead us to look forward in faith and look upward and say, well, he is still the same. And if we're going to have help, it's in him. And on our pilgrim journey, this is to be our testimony, whatever happens. But we need to pray that we'll be able to quote, as I finish, two verses from a completely different psalm, Psalm 20. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. What is the name of the Lord our God? It's the Lord, the I Am, the unchanging one, our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. And we need to pray that that will still be the church's testimony in the years ahead. We're going to stop there and we're going to sing 451. We're going to sing 451, which is the church's one foundation, is Jesus Christ, her Lord, and this hymn of protection and provision and God always being with his true church. 451.
forever.